All right. Well, just an update on my wife. So thank you for your prayers. Yeah, she went to the urgent care while we were all here at church because she had texted me. She was planning on being here, and then she texted me and said, I got something going on with my foot. It looks like a spider bite. And so she went. They confirmed that it was, and so she had a little bit of a reaction to that with some shortness of breath. And she thought that might have been like from the aftermath of the double pneumonia. So she's been getting past that in the last several days, doing better. And of course, she's still got a ways to go with that. But no, they said, no, that's just a reaction, an allergic reaction to that spider bite. So she just felt kind of crummy through the rest of the day. She's okay. And so just keeping an eye on her. She's doing okay, but just feeling crummy. So thank you for your prayers for her. Keep praying for Brother John Ackerman, too. I think he's still in the hospital and dealing with cellulitis and sepsis. That's very, very serious. So keep Brother John in your prayers and Viona and the rest of the family. And so I know there's others that are sick and down, and so let's just continue to pray for them. All right, I just want to say thank you again to the men that, you know, filled in today. They've just done a wonderful job. I know I wasn't here because I was with the teens. Brother Bill Hewitt, I was talking to him. I said, I know you did a great job. He always does a great job, even though I wasn't here. He's just a great teacher and does a great job. And then Brother Jason Jones, he hit a home run. He just did a great job this morning with the message. I really appreciate that. And Brother Jordan, yeah, you're always a blessing. And so thank you. And I'll turn things over to you. I know that this is an extension of what you were teaching on Wednesday night, so I'm looking forward to it. He did a great job on repentance, and I think that's what you're going to go with tonight. All right, brother, you come on up. Thank you again.
All right. Thank you, brother. Appreciate this opportunity.
Amen.
Amen.
Well, good evening, saints. How you doing?
Good.
Praise God. Glad you're here. And I'm glad you decided to forego the Super Bowl and to be here tonight. You know, I kind of had to do the same thing because they wanted me to entertain at halftime. But I told them, no, I got to preach tonight, and so I can't make it. So, you know, so I'm sure the fans were disappointed. I'm going to try to talk to you tonight about a definition for repentance. What is repentance? And, you know, looking at our slogan for the year, finish strong. I've fought a good fight. He says, I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. And that's what we're all striving to do, isn't it? Amen. And you know, as long as we're in this body, we're going to struggle with sin. So repentance is an ongoing thing. And so we're going to try to discover tonight, I hope, from the Word of God. If you would turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 9, that's where we're going to start tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And verse 9, because it talks about repentance, and it's actually dealing with something that happened. It tells us about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 9, and then keep your finger there, and then turn back to 1 Corinthians and chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And this is really what the Apostle Paul is addressing in 2 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. So here was a man that had become involved with his father's wife. He said, the Gentiles don't even do that, and yet it was happening in his church. And he says, you're puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that has done this deed might be taken away from you. For I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already as though I was present concerning him that has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And what the Apostle Paul is saying is there ought to be church discipline in this case. He said, you're puffed up. You're puffed up and you're arrogant and you're proud and you're ignoring the Word of God rather than doing what is right. And that's what he's going to deal with here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 9. That's what he's talking about. He said, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance, for you were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Father God, we thank you for your word, and I pray for your help tonight, because only with your help can we talk about true repentance and what it is and what it does. So I would pray, Holy Spirit, that you would help me tonight. Give me the words to say. Speak to our hearts. And we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. Again, I thank you, Pastor, for allowing me this opportunity to come and to share with you the Word of God. And, you know, there's a godly sorrow that works repentance unto salvation. And that's initial salvation. It says in Acts 20, we're to exercise repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I told you on Wednesday, I wasn't going to neglect faith, but the subject I'm dealing with is repentance. But repentance and faith are essential to salvation. So repentance towards God and then faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I thought while we were singing about crossing the river, and I'm not sure exactly what the Gaithers had in mind there, but I think of the Jordan River and going across into the Promised Land. Some many years ago, my Uncle Jesse died. I wasn't there. I was a kid. But those that were around him said he was basically unconscious. He was about ready to leave this world, but he said this. He said, I've got 1 foot over the river, and I'm about to get the other one over. So he knew that he was going home to be with the Lord. And I thought that was really interesting. I don't know about you, but I struggle with sin. Do you struggle with sin? Yes. We're told to lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and to run with endurance the race that is set before us. It says patience, but it actually means endurance, the race that is set before us. So we struggle with sin, that besetting sin sometimes. You know, sometimes for someone that was an alcoholic and God has saved them, they may struggle with the desire for alcohol. In my case, being delivered from gambling, you might struggle with that. So there may be a propensity. You know, some babies are born and they're crack babies. They never took drugs, but their mother took drugs, and they have that propensity in them. And so we struggle with sin, but thanks be to God, we have the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. You know, it was said of Billy Sunday, you know, he lived in the days of prohibition and fighting against alcohol. And I believe the statement he made was something like this. As long as there was alcohol, he said, as long as I have a fist, he said, I'm going to punch it. I'm going to fight it. As long as I have a foot, he said, I'm going to kick it. I'm going to keep kicking it. And he said, and if I've got teeth, I'm going to bite it. And he said, and when I lose my teeth, I'm going to gum it. But he said, I'm not going to quit. I'm going to keep fighting. And that's the way it's got to be with you and me. We've got to keep fighting against sin. Because, you know, that is the reason that Christ died. For the sin of the world. For your sin and my sin. And the sin of the whole world. That's why he went to the cross. So sin is heinous. But we want repentance. We want to turn from it. And as we look at these verses, it says there's a godly sorrow that works repentance. He said, you were sorrowed after a godly manner. And then he says, there's not only a godly sorrow, but there's also a worldly sorrow that works death. And there is a difference. You know, sometimes a person may do something, could be a child, could be an adult. You catch a child in a lie, and that child might say, "I'm sorry." But so often when we say that, we're really not sorry about the sin. We're sorry we got caught, right? And that happens so often. You see, if it's a godly sorrow, it means God has something to do with it, right? It's a godly sorrow. It's something that God is doing in our life to help us to recognize what we've done is contrary to the Word of God. It tells us in 1 John, definition of sin is it is transgression of the law. Sin is breaking the law of God. I know when I was involved, I forget the exact name, but going into the schools with a children's ministry, and they would teach the kids this. They would say, anything that you say, anything that you do, anything that you think that is contrary to the Word of God is sin. And I thought, that's a great definition. Anything that is not of faith, the Bible says, is sin. Have you ever done anything as a Christian that's not of faith? Well, if you have, I have. The Bible says it's sin. But there's a godly sorrow. What is repentance? We have an example of false repentance or worldly repentance that I'll share with you. And we also have examples of biblical repentance of some individuals in the Bible. But the word repentance literally means a second mind. When you came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, for example, I was a racist. I didn't like black people. Of course, there's a lot of white people I don't like either. But God puts a love in your heart for people, doesn't he? I used to really enjoy gambling. Couldn't see what the big deal was. I used to like to drink alcohol. You know, makes your heart merry. What's wrong with that? But as you begin to change your mind, and you can't do that on your own, the Spirit of God brings conviction on your heart. And you begin to realize there's things in your life that are not right. The way you're living is not right. And what do people say? You know, the Bible says there's a way that seemeth right unto man. But what? It's the way that leads to destruction or death. And we meet people all the time knocking on doors or witnessing wherever you might be. And they have their own ideas about what is right and what is wrong. I don't know if it was Brother Jason that mentioned it or Brother Bill this morning in discernment. It really doesn't matter what I think, and it doesn't matter what you think. What matters is what does the Word of God say? Amen? So that's what how we determine if something is right or if something is wrong. And the Spirit of God brings conviction upon our heart. Isn't that what it says? When the Spirit of God has come, He'll convict us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. It says in 1 Corinthians 12, I think verse 2, no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is totally involved in us coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't get saved, I brought it up on Wednesday, without repentance. Repentance is essential. So there's a literally changing of your mind. It's a turning. You're turning from your own way, and you're turning to God's way. I used to do this, but with God's help, I'm not going to do that anymore because I want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So when there's sin in our life, it grieves the Holy Spirit of God. We're told not to grieve the Holy Spirit, not to quench the Spirit, not to resist it. And I have to confess, I'm guilty of quenching the Spirit. I'm guilty of resisting the Spirit. I'm stubborn sometimes. And you know, as Pastor has said so many times, we have an old nature in us. That old man is still there. And sometimes that old man wants to take control. We know the things that are in the world, in 1 John 2, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, says these things are not of the Father. They're of the world. But the world passes away in the lust thereof. But he that does or doeth the will of the Father is going to abide forever. So we're going to struggle with those things. You know, those are the same sins in the garden. The same thing. The devil, you know, he's been around a long time and he has the same tools. And that's what he used. That's what he used with Eve. That's what he'll use with us today. So the Spirit of God is going to bring conviction. And you see, when the Spirit of God brings conviction, we begin to realize something about sin. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Isaiah 53, you know, when you read that whole passage, you know, he was bruised for our iniquities. He was wounded for our transgressions. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, because we all, like sheep, had gone astray, and God laid on him the iniquity of us all. And it says, we esteemed him not. We looked at him and said, there's nothing in him. And we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. It hasn't changed. When we sin, it is denying Christ. When we sin, it's denying the Holy Spirit. When we sin, and I know we can't do it again, but it's almost like putting Christ on the cross. Because every time we sin, it's a sin against Christ. It's a sin against God. David said in Psalm 51, in his sin with Bathsheba, he said, Lord, against you, and you only have I sinned. Yes, he sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against Uriah. And he had committed murder and all that he had done. But yet he recognized, my sin, God, is against you. So we need to realize that. Our precious Lord Jesus, when we sin, it's against him. And I think God is looking for those with a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart. He says in several places in the Old Testament, in Hosea, and in Micah, talking about, what is it that I require? Do I want rivers of oil and thousands of rams to be sacrificed? Is that what I want? No, he says, I want you to walk justly and humbly with your God and do righteousness. I want you to have a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. You can do all kinds of things, as it says in 1 Corinthians 13, talking about charity. You can give your body to be burned. You can make all kinds of sacrifices. That's not what God wants. He wants us to come to him broken. Sin has broken me. I've sinned against you, Lord. And we grieve our own heart. And we grieve the Holy Spirit. And there's something in us that says, God, I don't want to do that. We're actually ashamed. Paul talked about those things that we used to do, but now we're ashamed of. And it ought to break our heart. You know, they say secret sin on earth is an open scandal in heaven. You can't hide it from God. God knows it. But you know what? We have a loving God, a forgiving God. And Wednesday night, I'm going to get more into that, about how loving he is and how deep his forgiveness goes. And I'm so glad that there's not anything I can do that can cause me to lose my salvation. Because his hand is upon me and I'm in his hand. No one could pluck me out. And where he talked about that in John 10, he said, you know, you can't pluck me out of the you can't be plucked out of the Father's hand, nor out of his hand, because he guarantees, he said, because I give unto them eternal life. That's a gift that we cannot lose. But we need to exercise true repentance. False repentance. Let me give you an example of false repentance. And you know it well. His name is Judas. You know, Judas betrayed the Lord. I've heard people say they believe Judas was saved because he repented. Jesus said, it's better that this man was never born, the one that would betray him. because Jesus knew what his eternal destiny it was. It says in another place, Judas went to his place, and his place was not in heaven. But I want to read to you from Matthew chapter 27 in verse 3. Then Judas, which betrayed him, when he saw that he, that is Jesus, was condemned, he repented himself, and he brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. But they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, and he departed, and he went, and he hanged himself. A godly sorrow over sin will always turn us away from self and the world and turn us back to God. He did not turn back to God. He said, I'm sorry. He realized what he did was wrong, but it was not a godly sorrow because he repented before them, but he did not repent before God and say, oh God, look what I've done. Because see, if he had had true repentance, he would not have went out and hung himself. Because when you and I repent, even though it grieves us and it breaks our heart, it turns us back to God, to his mercy and to his grace. And we come before him, say, oh Lord, I have sinned, forgive me. He never asked for forgiveness. He had a worldly sorrow. He knew he had done wrong. How many people have that today? They have a worldly sorrow. They realize what they're doing is wrong. But there's not a godly sorrow. God's not even involved in it. People, lost people all the time will say, I'm sorry. There's no spiritual connection to it. There's no godly remorse to it. It's just they're sorry about the circumstances and what it might lead to. But a godly sorrow works repentance, that you want to turn from it and turn back to God. And you want to get right with God. You want to get on your knees before the Lord. And you remember Jesus said, all that the Father gives to me, I will in no wise cast out. When you come to the Lord in true repentance and faith and call upon him, he says, if you'll confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, it's like getting a brand new slate. Lord, I've messed it up big time. You ever messed up big time? I have. Big time. And yet Jesus has made us so many promises. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You belong to me. And sometimes I know and I look at the Lord and I say, oh Lord, you must be ashamed of me. But you know what he says? If we're ashamed of him, he'll be ashamed of us. But if we're not ashamed of him, he'll never be ashamed of us. He'll claim us as one of his children, no matter what we've done, if we come to him in repentance and faith. I can't even comprehend that. I can't understand how all of that works. A true example of true repentance, we find it in Luke chapter 22 in verses 61 and 62. The Lord had told Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me thrice. He said, Lord, I will never deny you. I'm ready to die for you. And the rest of the disciples said the same thing. But when Jesus was there before Pilate and before his accusers, and you remember Peter was out there and three times, I don't know the man. I don't know what you're talking about. And he began to curse and to swear even. And three times he said, I don't know him. And then it says, and the Lord turned and he looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Not a few little crocodile tears, His heart was broke. He didn't understand. None of the disciples did when Jesus told them, I'm going to the cross. I'm going to be betrayed by sinful men. I'm going to be crucified. And you remember what Peter said? Far be it from you, Lord. That's not going to happen to you. Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest the things of men and not the things of God. When he realized what he had done, it broke his heart. Jesus was going to the cross. Jesus was going to deny, going to die, and it could have been Peter's finest hour. I remember a musical I was in. You know, we've all been in the cantatas at Easter and Christmas. And there was a song, several songs about Peter. And one of them was, will I deny or will I be true? Thinking about us, when that temptation comes, when that test comes, will I deny him or will I be true? Oh, it's easy right now. We live in America. This is like the land of milk and honey. I go out and knock on doors and I look at the cars and the trucks and the houses and I say, God, you have been so good to us. And yet America needs revival. Most Americans don't give praise and thanks to God. I'm glad for those that are saved and those that do. So it's easy right now to, you know, say, oh, yes. What about when the time comes? What about our brothers and sisters around the world? They're burning their churches, burning their houses, beating them, imprisoning them. And if you're involved with the Voice of the Martyrs, you see their stories, you see their testimonies. What will it be then when that test comes? Oh, right now it's easy to say, oh, yes, I believe in the Lord. I'm a child of God. What about when they come and they take your family away? What about when they come and they persecute and they beat you? When the time comes, for those that are here, they can't buy or they can't sell. Take the mark of the beast and worship me, and then you could get food and groceries. What would happen if you're there? There are those that are going to be saved out of the tribulation. The Bible tells us that in Revelation chapter 7. And obviously it says in chapter 14, if you take the mark of the beast, the smoke of your torment ascends up forever and ever, and they're tormented day and night forever and ever, and there's never any relief. So there are going to be those in the tribulation that are going to be faced with that. Do you want food for your family? Take the mark. But they're going to get saved. They're going to wash their robes white, it says, in the blood of Jesus Christ. They're going to be saved the same way we are in this dispensation. But they're going to be faced with that reality. They're going to be loved ones that are being persecuted and killed. You remember what he said in Hebrews chapter 12, when it talks about looking unto Jesus and considering him endured such a contradiction of sinners against himself. But he said, you have not yet resisted unto blood. I'm not asking you to give your life. I'm not asking you to die. But what I am asking you is, in the face of tribulation, in the face of the world and the pressures of the world, will you live for me? It's all God asks. Will you live for me? Yes, the time may come that you have to die, but are you willing to live for me? Are you willing to thank me and praise me every single day? You know, we wake up in the morning, the breath, the air we breathe, God gave us that air. I don't know how God does it. This is a complex universe, but it's perfect. We're just where we need to be in relation to the sun. If we're a little closer, we'd burn up. A little further away, we'd freeze to death. And I don't know all about the moon and the tide, but the tide comes in and it goes out. It says in Hebrews 1, he upholds all things by the word of his power. How powerful he is. So we get up every day and we are blessed of God. It rains on the just and the unjust because God is good to us. And we who are saved realize that, Lord, I'm able to breathe today. Many of you know I'm a diabetic. I have neuropathy, and I've told it many times. And I pray every morning two things when I'm laying in bed. First thing I say is from Psalm 118, Lord, this is a day that you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And that's what I say the first thing. Then I say, Lord, I want you to have pity on me. I want you to touch my feet and touch my toes. Touch my legs, touch my knees, touch my thighs. Lord, help me to walk with you. And Lord, as long as I can walk, I'm going to serve you. But the truth of the matter is, even if I can't walk, I'm going to serve him anyway. And so I pray that every day. And I'm thankful and I'm grateful. Some of you know, you men came, praise God. You talk about our fellowship of believers. What a group of believers we have. And these men came up to the church and prayed for me. Jennifer actually drove me to the hospital. And they prayed for me when I was going to have that surgery. And you know, early on when I was diagnosed, it didn't look good. But you know, God intervened. God intervened. And I thank God every day. Every day for healing me. Every day, Lord, that you did that for me. And you know, it's been said, it's been preached, it's been said by others. Who am I? Who am I? Who am I, Lord, that you love me? What is man that thou visited him, that thou carest about him? And we could say that. Who am I that God would die for me? Who am I that God would bless me in such a wonderful way? Who am I that God would allow me, thank God, to be born in America? And have a privilege of belonging to a great church like this, and having the Word of God in the English language, in the King James Version that we use. Who am I, God, that you have blessed me the way that you have blessed me? God has blessed me abundantly over and over and over again. You know, I'm going to store my treasure in heaven. You know, don't set your affection on things of the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, the thief breaks through and steal. We're to set our affections on things above. We're told, don't trust in uncertain riches. The Bible says, you know, the riches of this world, they have wings and they fly away. Don't trust in the things of the world. Trust in God. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind. I always like that, perfect peace. Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Perfect peace. Therefore, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because we've been justified by faith. We repented of our sins with a godly sorrow. And I know you've done it. I've done it. And I've said, God, I don't want to go that way anymore. I don't want to live that life anymore. And Lord, when I stumble and fall, a righteous man falls seven times. The Bible says he gets up. You dust your knees off and you say, Lord, I did it again. I fell. But if we get up and look to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me. I want to keep going. I want to finish strong. I don't want to quit, Lord. I remember one time, long time ago, one of those days, preacher, I was laying on my bed in the afternoon. Obviously, there was something going on in church or my family. I don't remember what it was, but I remember laying there and saying, Lord, I quit. I quit. I'm done. God won't let you quit. He brought a verse to mind out of the book of Jeremiah. Thy word is like fire. Shut up in my bones, Lord. I forget exactly how it goes, but you're too great for me. God said to me, you belong to me. I called you to preach. You're not going to quit. And he began to bring scripture to my mind and the promises of God. And I thought, thank you, Lord. I couldn't repent by myself. I couldn't believe and get saved by myself. And I can't even quit. That's how much you love me. A pathetic loser preacher like me. And yet you won't let me quit. So I get up on these feet every day. And I say, God, I know you're not done with me yet. I'm not going to quit. I'm up here preaching tonight by the grace of God and by the kindness and generosity of our pastor. And I look at all of you. Faithful Christians. Brother Bill this morning on discernment. Brother Jason, considering our ways. and the church's ways and God's ways. Bunch of people here. Brother Leo getting injections in his eye. Brother Park fell out knocking on doors a few years ago, injured his hip. You just look around and you see what people are going through, but we don't have any quitters. What's the old saying? I know in wrestling we always had all the things up. Winners never quit, and quitters never win. We know we are winners because our victory is in Christ Jesus, that victory of faith that overcomes the world. And I look around here and I see winners. I don't see quitters. I see people that no matter what, even on Super Bowl Sunday, they're going to be in church. That says something. That says something. So I just want to encourage you. When there's sin in your life, God will help you through it. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no temptation which has taken us, but such as is common to man. You think, oh, woe is me. No, God says there's a bunch of folks going through what you're going through. But because God is faithful, he'll not allow us to be tempted above what we're able. God knows what we can handle. And he says, I'll make a way of escape so you can bear it. That's God's way of saying, you know what? You're going to sin. You're going to be tested. You're going to see some storms come up in your life. You're going to have troubles. Be of good cheer. In the world, you'll have tribulation, but I've overcome the world. So I want you to know tonight, we're overcomers. Even when there's sin, there's remedy. If we'll have a godly sorrow, God will bring us to that place of repentance. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. I hope, Lord, that was a decent enough definition. I know I had another example, but we can save that for Wednesday night. And I pray as we give the invitation tonight, I don't know what anyone is struggling with. We all fall short. Even as believers, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But Lord, we do sin. But you're so gracious to forgive us. And so, Lord, if somebody is struggling tonight with sin, I pray they would come to you. You'll not cast them out. You'll not chide them. You'll not belittle them. If they'll come in truth, faith, and repentance, you'll forgive them. And there may be something else going on that I'm not even aware of, but you are. And as Pastor comes and we give an invitation tonight, I pray anybody, if they need to come, if they need to be saved, they need to be encouraged, if they need to be assured of their salvation, I pray tonight they'll come, and Father, we'll be careful to give you the praise and glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Pastor.
Thank you, brother. Great message on repentance. Amen? Amen. Listen, I know that we as Christians, we can, you know, I think we can just kind of smooth it all over when it comes to repentance. We will come to the Lord. The Bible says that, you know, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins. And the Lord is gracious. He's merciful. He will forgive us of our sins just like that and wipe that slate clean. I think sometimes on our end, we can just kind of be very, very superficial about it. A bit of a, too many times, maybe a worldly repentance, an ungodly repentance. I just was reading Pharaoh over and over. Pharaoh was, when the locust came, and he did it a number of times, and Moses shows up, he says, I have sinned against the Lord, and I've sinned against you, as he looked at Moses. But the very next day when Moses had, you know, prayed and that plague was taken away and the locusts were gone, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. It wasn't right before God. And you know, many times I'm guilty of what Pharaoh did. Because we can come before the Lord and just say, Lord, forgive me, forgive me. And you know, sometimes we struggle with that over and over. And listen, there are besetting sins. The Bible talks about there's some sins that We sin so much when we were lost, it's just engraved in our hearts and that old nature, and it just keeps coming back again. So there's going to be some things I think we struggle, we might struggle all the way till the grave. But I think if we just get we come before the Lord and seek him and say, Lord, please help me. You know, you look at these Corinthians, and what a great example that you gave before us. You know, it says about them that he says, I rejoice, not that you were made sorry. I wasn't happy that you sorrowed, but I was happy what happened. It was true sorrow. He says, but that you sorrowed to repentance. He said that you were made sorry after a godly manner. He said about them, he said, what it produced in you, it produced this carefulness that it wrought in you. You were so careful when your hearts were really burdened about the sin that you committed. You just wonder, oh, I don't want to go fall back into that again. And he says, what clearing of yourselves. You wanted to make sure that everything got cleared out and that your hearts got right. And what indignation against that wickedness and the sin that they had committed. And what fear, a fear of God and a vehement desire. And what revenge and what zeal. All of those things against the old nature and about wanting to get their hearts right with God. And I think that there's some very clear indicators here that when it's true repentance and we come before the Lord will show us. And our hearts really will be changed. And I believe as we get into his word and we just come before the Lord and say, Lord, please, you know, try my heart. Remember as David said at the end of Psalm 139, and know me, and, you know, I'm paraphrasing, but if you just search me and try me, know my thoughts and my heart. I think if we shoot straight with the Lord will lay some things about what we've committed against him, things that grieve the Spirit of God. And I think then it'll break us. And that's when maybe true repentance really happens. I'm not saying that we never repent. Certainly do. But sometimes it's maybe superficial. I'm not trying to re-preach your message, brother. That was just tremendous what we heard tonight. And so what I want us to do is Brother Jason's going to come and Morgan's going to play. Let's just be straight before the Lord and honest with him. And, Lord, do I deal with my sin in the right way? Do I just smooth it over? Do I just come and ask your forgiveness and then just go my merry way and then I just kind of do the same things over and over? Or do I approach it with the right spirit? Will you help me with that? So maybe let's think about that as we sing this hymn tonight that maybe God's spoken to our hearts. He's certainly spoken to my heart. Thank you, brother, for that message. Thank you for letting the Lord use you. So let's go ahead. We'll stand. We'll take a hymn book, and let's sing. If you're here tonight without Christ, we want to see you be saved. We want to see you come to Christ, and there's repentance in all of that, and faith in Christ and what he has done for us. So whatever the need is tonight, I hope that you